I welcome you as well. It's good to see you all out this morning. You can see my text will be 1 Corinthians 2. If you want to follow along with me, you can go ahead and be turning there while I introduce this lesson. You can see the title are Things Freely Given. So, you know, generally speaking, we like free things. You know, everybody likes free things. I mean, especially during this time of year, one of the big department stores like Walmart or Penny's or somebody that said, we're giving away 20 free television sets. There'll be 2,000 people lined up outside just waiting for their free TV, hoping to be one of them. Or you get one of those things in the mail, and you know it's something that you might want to buy or might not, but they're giving you this free gift you get to keep whether you buy it or you don't buy it. We like free things. Well, today we're going to talk about some things in this lesson that God gives to the objects of his everlasting love. He gives gifts. He gives gifts to men. And we're also going to consider how or upon what basis these things are given. That's what we'll be looking at. The things God freely gives, how he gives them freely, okay? Look at verse 1. The verse I took my title from is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. So let's look at that first of all. Paul writes here to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the lesson today, we're going to consider three statements concerning three things, things freely given, three statements. Things freely given are, first of all, things which are held. They're locked up in a mystery. Secondly, they're things that are spiritually discerned. The natural man won't have anything to do with these things. And thirdly, that's my next point. The natural man will not have a thing to do. He won't receive the things that are freely given of God. Now, our study is going to be from verses 6 through 16 in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 2 here, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 to get the context of this whole chapter here. He says in, Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying here that he didn't come with great oratory. I mean, in some of his letters here, I'm sure it is the one to the Corinthians, they even said his speech was contemptible, you know. So we don't necessarily see him as a great orator. Apollos was a great orator. Paul, kind of a ordinary kind of guy, kind of like me, just ordinary. He didn't come with great debate and philosophy and human reasoning and human wisdom. He said he came rather declaring the simple truth of the gospel. He came declaring how God is just to justify ungodly sinners. Look on in this chapter, verses 3 through 5. And he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, he didn't come into this church. When he came, he didn't come trying to convince men that what he had to say was the truth. He came and preached the gospel and let God call his elect out of darkness by that message. The demonstration of the Spirit in power is man embracing the gospel, man believing the gospel. When the Spirit works, when the gospel's preached and the Spirit works, and men come, that's God-given faith. It's not by men's reasoning that men will come to true faith in Christ. Now, as I said, our emphasis today is going to be on two things. It's going to be on the things that God has given to those sinners that he's loved from all eternity. And second, it's going to be on how, upon what basis those things are given. We'll see that every sinner chosen in Christ has already been blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. Now, how are these blessings given? They're given freely. They're given unconditionally. They're given without a cause in those who receive them. Let's go to our first point. Things freely given are things which are held, they're locked up in a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 7 now. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The things that God has given to his elect people, they're in a mystery. Now, we know from earlier studies in the scriptures that a mystery is not something that can't be figured out. It's something that has to be revealed. Men don't know it by nature. It's not known until God makes it known. Consider a murder mystery, for instance. You know, the book is designed to hold the reader in suspense. The writer, he's fabricated this great thing leading up to the end of the book, which will reveal the plot along with the murder. But it's a mystery. See, it's a mystery. A lot of times you might try to figure out the end of that mystery, but you don't have the writer's thoughts. You don't know how it's going to end. You have to either go over to the end of the book and read it or wait till you get to the end of the book and find out. But once that mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. See, and that's the way the things given of God are. They're a mystery to those to whom they haven't been revealed. But once they're revealed, they're no longer a mystery. The wisdom of God that's held in a mystery, that wisdom that must be revealed, is the mystery of God's salvation. This mystery includes the things that God has provided, as well as how those things are freely given to the objects of his everlasting love. Let's look at the things that God has provided. Look at these things as they're summarized in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you can see that. That's a summary right there of all the things that God has given. All spiritual blessing. Nothing left out. Look on at verses 4 and 5. We'll see some of those things listed out here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. A multitude of sinners was chosen in Christ before the world began. See, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a blessing. I mean, what did we have to do with being chosen? Not one thing. God did it of his own prerogative. And we see that these sinners are given an unchangeable standing of justification. That's what holy and without blame before God means. It means justified. It means God is declaring you righteous. They're adopted into the household and family of God. And in time, according to Galatians 4, those who've been adopted receive the adoption. It's not at that time that we're adopted, but we receive it. Look on at Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. All these things are given and done to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Those chosen are right now and forever will be accepted in the Beloved. Not accepted based on who we are or what we've done, but accepted based on what Christ the Lord has done for us. They have redemption through his blood. A ransom price has been paid for these sinners. All that's required by God's justice has been paid in full. And they have forgiveness of sins. Sin will never be charged to these sinners' account. We ask for God to forgive us our sin, but we do it on the basis of that forgiveness that's already been given us in Christ. Every sinner in Christ has already been given these things. These sinners are already reconciled. They're already at peace with God through the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the benefits and blessings of salvation belong to these sinners. And they are theirs without any cost to them. They're theirs without any cause in them. In other words, these sinners didn't do one thing to get these benefits. These benefits are given, and they're given freely. There's no cause in the sinners for them having these benefits. It's like Bill said in his message. If you've been blessed eternally, there's only one reason for it. God has determined to show you mercy, put you in Christ, who met all the conditions for you to have all these benefits. Look at another context of Scripture that shows how these things God has provided are freely given. Look at Romans 8 and verses 31 through 32. This is the only other place in the New Testament where this word that is translated freely given in our context, it's translated freely give here in this context as well. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And of course, the answer to that question is, he will freely give all things to those for whom the son was delivered. The things freely given, though, are not free. They're not free. They came at a cost. They came at the cost of the obedience, suffering, and death of Christ. They came because God spared not his own son. They came because he delivered. God the Father delivered Christ up to the cross to put away sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ earned these things that are given. They're bought and paid for by him. Now, that's the reason that God can freely give them to us, because the cost of them, it's already been paid by Christ. So we get them without cost to us. Now, we're talking about the wisdom of God that's held in a mystery. We're talking about God's salvation, salvation by grace. In other words, salvation conditioned entirely upon Christ without any contribution whatsoever from the sinner. It's the mystery of Christ crucified. That's what the apostle had already stated back in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He said to these Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The mystery that must be revealed is the mystery of what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. It's the mystery of what Christ has done to accomplish the full salvation of those he was given. It's the mystery of the satisfaction of the law and justice that he rendered. It's the mystery of the righteousness he wrought out in his obedience unto death. That righteousness that makes it right for God to show mercy to sinners like you and me. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 again. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, what I want you to see in these verses now is that the wisdom of God, in other words, his salvation, that wisdom that's held in a mystery, it stands in contrast to the wisdom of the world and to the princes of the world, which wisdom comes to nothing. Now, princes here, they're just people of influence. They're people who have influence over others. They're preachers. They're doctors of theology. They're men. They may be fathers. They're people who have influence in this world over somebody else, maybe teachers. Those of Christ's day, the princes of Christ's day, the people of influence of Christ's day, mainly the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't know who Christ was. They didn't know what he had come to accomplish for the people he represented. Those of our day don't know that either. None of us know that by nature. Everybody is not shown the wisdom of God in salvation. This mystery is not revealed to all, to many. In fact, to most professing Christians, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of his salvation, it remains a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew." He's talking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." God's salvation is not the salvation of any of us by nature. What we all know by nature is the salvation of works. What we know by nature is salvation conditioned on Christ, but that's not quite enough. It's conditioned on Christ plus something the sinner needs to do. The best thing natural man has figured out in the matter of salvation is that Christ died for everyone, and that if you, the sinner, will just do your part, you'll be saved. If you don't do your part, you'll perish. Christ's death didn't quite get the job done. You still have a condition to meet. You'll be saved if and only if you close the deal by whatever, by believing in Christ, by walking an aisle, by reforming your life, by giving up your drugs, by whatever. But it's not Christ alone. It's not Christ's death alone bringing salvation under that kind of theology. And although this is a widely accepted belief among professing Christians in every generation, it stands in contrast. It stands in opposition to God's salvation, which is earned by Christ, and it's freely given to the objects of God's love. So the first thing we learn about things freely given, they are things concerning God's salvation, and they are things held in a mystery until God is pleased to reveal them in the heart. All right, let's go to the second thing. The second thing about things freely given, they're things which are spiritually discerned. This is a mystery to all by nature, but it's revealed to the objects of God's everlasting love. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. It said, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Only the innermost being, the spirit of a man. Bill called it the soul this morning. I think we're talking about the same thing here. Only that part of a man knows the things of a man. In other words, you've got things in your mind. I've got things in my mind that nobody else knows. I've not revealed them. You've not revealed them to anyone else. And I'll take some things to the grave that haven't been revealed. But my spirit knows it. My spirit knows those things. And only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Only the Spirit knows those things hidden in the mind of God. Only the Spirit knows the things that God holds in a mystery. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Christ writes here, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Father is the only one that knows Christ. No man by nature knows Christ. The Father alone knows what Christ has accomplished for the objects of his everlasting love. He reveals these things to the object of his love through the Spirit in the effectual preaching of the gospel in every generation. They're made known to the objects of God's love. He sits them down under the gospel. He sends the Spirit. That's what Christ said. "It's expedient for you that I go away. Or if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I do, I'll send him to you." And that's what he does. Where the gospel's preached, he sends the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. He opens the eyes that had no vision before to see things that they could not see. The Spirit receives the things of Christ and shows them unto regenerate sinners. He makes them willing in the day of his power to bow to the things that Christ has done as full salvation. Look on in our context in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The sinner not embracing the gospel is still following the spirit of the world. You see the spirit of the world there in verse 12? He's still following that spirit. Although the natural man can understand the things of God, he can understand them intellectually. You know the words I'm saying here. You can understand what I'm talking about. Yet it takes the spiritual man, it takes a regenerate man to put any value on the things that God has freely given. Only the spiritual man can see these things as vital in salvation. Now, who is the spiritual man? Well, he's the man who tries the spirits and discerns between the spirits. In other words, he knows about the spirit of the world, and he knows about the spirit of God. He knows that the spirit of the world teaches about a salvation that's conditioned on Christ plus, and he knows the spirit of God teaches a salvation that's conditioned on Christ and Christ alone. Look at 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. John writes here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, just stop right there for a second. If many false prophets had gone out, this is John writing about 60 or 70 A.D. It's been 2,000 years since then almost. So if many had already gone out, just imagine how many more of those false prophets are in the world now. Look at verse 2. "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." The word confession here means agreeing with God, taking sides with God, agreeing with what he says. The spiritual man agrees with God about Christ's coming. The natural man does too. He agrees with God about Christ's coming. I mean, all men who profess Christ believe that Christ was a person. They believe he was the Son of God. They believe that he walked this earth in perfect obedience, that he went to the cross and laid down a perfect life, and he died for sinners, and he rose again from the dead. They believe the things of Christ's first coming. The thing that the spiritual man believes about Christ that the natural man doesn't believe, the spiritual man also believes what Christ accomplished at his death for those that he represented. They believe he accomplished something for them. They believe that he accomplished salvation in full. The natural man, as we'll see in the next point, won't have that. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 4. Now, don't look at that right now. Just hold off for just a second. I want to say a little bit more about this. These verses back in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, where he said, "Every man that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," that means more than just confessing that Christ has come now. That means, you see, if you don't confess what Christ accomplished in his death, you're not confessing Christ as he's revealed in his word. You're not agreeing with God according to the testimony, the record that he's given of his son. Now let's go to 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. He said, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." They are of the world. He's speaking still of those false prophets. See, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. They speak the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of salvation not quite complete by the death of Christ, one that needs something to complete it. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spiritual man is the one who's led by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In the context of Romans 8, he's talking about those who walk after in mind the things of the flesh and those who walk after in mind the things of the Spirit. You see, those that are led by the Spirit of God understand that Christ has accomplished all of salvation on behalf of those he lived and died for. They don't see any condition left on the sinner to be met in order for them to stand justified in God's sight. They see their justification and all the benefits and blessings of salvation coming to them based on nothing but what Christ has done for them. Without the Spirit's revelation of God's salvation in the heart, God's salvation remains a mystery that the natural man cannot figure out. It's speaking of things that he can put no value on whatsoever. So the second thing about things freely given, they're things that are spiritually discerned. They're things that we don't know by nature. They're things that we don't know until the Spirit of God sits us down under the gospel and teaches them to us. And that brings us to the last point. Things freely given are things that the natural man will not receive. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." As I've already said, and we say many times, the natural man is who we are as we're born into this world. It's every sinner before the Spirit of God visits them in regeneration. This natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He will not embrace the things that are freely given to sinners by God. In other words, the natural man will not embrace God's salvation, that salvation that's provided by the doing and dying of Christ alone. He will not have a salvation that he does not have anything to do with obtaining or maintaining. He won't have such a salvation. Jim said this last week, the natural man hates a salvation that is freely given. He hates it. By nature, we literally hate this salvation. Now, we don't know we're hating it. We don't know it until God shows us. You're not going to tell the natural man that he doesn't need to do something for God to save him. Surely I got to do something. No, the salvation of God is free. It's based on Christ's work alone. This is one thing in all the things to be considered that the natural man will never submit to. It is the thing the natural man will never bow to. It's the thing that he will never embrace. The natural man thinks that a salvation which is freely given, one that he doesn't have to do anything whatsoever to get, one that was worked out by Christ and is freely given to the objects of God's love, he thinks that that salvation is foolishness. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, the preaching of the cross is the same thing Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians 2. It's the preaching of Christ crucified. It's the preaching of a salvation earned by Christ, earned by his doing and dying alone and given freely to those he died for. Salvation earned entirely by Christ and freely given is what Satan blinds sinners' minds to. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes here, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, to in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And Satan is blinding the minds of those sinners who reject the gospel. That's how Satan keeps sinners in bondage. That's how he keeps sinners trying to work out their own acceptance with God, their own salvation. That's how he keeps sinners going about to establish a righteousness of their own. Well, in light of all these things, in light of these three points, how do you know, how can I know who's the natural man and who's the spiritual man? Because we've looked at two different people here, natural and spiritual. Who's walking in the light and who is yet walking in darkness? Who is perishing and who is being saved? Look at our last two verses in the context here and we'll see it. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. But he that is spiritual, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've already seen that the spiritual man believes the gospel. He tries, he tests the spirits. He embraces that which honors God as a just God and Savior. And here in this verse, we see that the spiritual man judges In other words, he discerns. The spiritual man examines the truth in order to come to the right conclusion. That's what that word, where he says the spiritual man, he that is spiritual judgeth. He's talking about like a judge in a courtroom. He examines the evidence in order to come to the right verdict. See, he doesn't come to a verdict without the evidence. This spiritual man takes the things of the gospel, the things that he's hearing newly, and he begins to search them out. He goes back to God's word. He says, wait a minute here. That's not what I've always believed. I need to check into this. I need to look at this. Well, that's what he's talking about. The spiritual judges all things, and he judges them in the light of the information he's given. He has the mind of Christ, it says. What was Christ's first consideration in everything? Every time. What was it? It was the glory of God, first and foremost. That's why the spiritual man examines everything, everything in salvation, in the light of how God is just to justify ungodly sinners on the basis of Christ's finished work alone. How can you or how can I know where I stand on this matter? We need to be able to answer this question. Well, I can know by my response to the gospel. I can know by the Savior I'm trusting in. I can know by my need for that salvation that Christ has worked out by his life and death for every sinner he was given. I can know by my attitude and value for the things that are freely given. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Now, let me give you the context here. Paul is exhorting brethren here, in order that no one of you be puffed up one against another. They were claiming some to be of Apollos and some of Paul, some to have greater gifts and some to have lesser. He said, that's not right. Look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, we could apply this verse to temporal and spiritual. Temporal things, I mean, what do you have in this life? You have a good life. In America, we have a good life. We have good families. We have good jobs. We have a good place to live. We have all kind of good things. Well, what did you do to get it? What did you do to deserve not being born in a third world country? Nothing. Not one thing. You have it because of God's mercy towards you. And that's true in the temporal, in the spiritual sense as well. If any sinner has anything in the way of eternal blessing from God, it's for one reason, because God determined before the world began to show you mercy. And he put you in Christ, and he sent Christ to work out all the details. Anything we have is ours because Christ earned it in full. Anything we have in a spiritual way, we have it because God has given it to us freely. We've done nothing to deserve it. We're not doing anything. We didn't do anything to get it, and we're not doing anything right now to keep it. It's ours for one reason, because Christ has earned it, and his mercy and grace is keeping us in it. Whatever any of us have in the way of God's eternal blessing, we have it because of God's mercy and grace in Christ alone. We have it because it's a part of those things that have been freely given to us of God.